Well, it's great to see each and every one of you out here this morning and this evening. For some of you that came to both those things, and for those that were able to come to one or the other, we're thankful for you too. It's been a privilege to have the Eversons with us already so far. What a really, as I've mentioned, even in the bagels time, I thought Sunday evening was one of the more special times we've had as a church family that I can remember since I've been here. We've certainly had a lot of high moments, but that was pretty special just to see the Lord work in a mighty way. Seemed like the whole kind of service kind of crescendoed up to a pretty mighty point there, and God did some amazing things. And we look forward to Him continuing to do that, even this coming tomorrow. I have that slide there, that tomorrow for that concert that we'll be having them. The Eversons will be back with us for all the kids and things. It's always a special time. So make sure you invite some friends. It does start at 7 o'clock. You may want to come a little earlier on those kind of things. They tend to pack the pew, if you know what I mean. So if you want to have a good seat, you may want to come a little bit earlier for that. I am going to come, Ben's going to come right after I'm done, but I just want to let you know, as we mentioned again on Sunday, and we mentioned this morning, the Eversons are a faith-based ministry, and everything that we give to them helps spur them along the road of travels down to their next location. If you'd like to see where they're going next, you can certainly visit their website, and they have their itinerary listed there. I saw on the display there, you can even sign up for their letter, kind of get some correspondence and be able to pray for them as they're along the way. But if they've been a blessing to you, and I trust they already have, I trust you would also pray about being a blessing to them. And as I mentioned, they are a faith-based ministry, so your gifts will allow them to continue that ministry moving forward. But we're thankful for Ben being here, and we're thankful for you. Tonight's a unique night, and challenging us, I told Ben on the phone, challenge us to serve the Lord. That's what we've got. We've got a bunch of people that love to serve the Lord, and then we saw everybody that signed up. And I realized, you know, and it's a I'm thankful for it. We had to add even more tables than we anticipated in the fellowship hall. But I'm thankful for that. It's a testimony that we have a lot of people in this church that just want to serve. And it runs the gamut, by the way, of all different ministries that are represented here. And that's just a wonderful blessing to be able to see as a pastor. And I know for you as well, to be able to see other coworkers with you. And so Ben's going to come minister to us this evening.
Now, I told Brother Ken I wasn't going to sing tonight, so this is a change of plans for the sound booth back there. I'm giving you a heads up there and some time to adjust. They're good at that. So being flexible is one of the most important things in ministry, amen? And so appreciate that very much. I wasn't going to sing tonight, and then I had some requests, and I thought, okay, I need to sing one song. And so I'll do that tonight before we get into what I have prepared for you. This is one that I learned a couple years ago. Well, it's been more than a couple now, but I love this song, and it's one that I learned was actually written over North Carolina, and a gospel quartet sang it. Now, most of you know that I do my own harmonies, and so you'll hear a couple extra voices that are in it tonight, but it's entitled, It's Still the Blood.
Brings Sin. All right, grab your Bibles if you would please tonight. And I realize I left mine down here, so I'm going to come back down here and get it. And really appreciate getting to know you folks and being back this time has been excellent. Appreciated the bagels time this morning. And no, I didn't break my keto diet. I didn't have a bagel, but I did inhale the aroma, which was fantastic. And that was really special this morning. Tonight, I want to talk to you about leadership. Now, this is not intended to be a how to be a better leader. And you might think, well, that's why I came. Well, just hang on for a second. What I want to do for us tonight is really kind of zoom out a little bit and get a picture of what you've gotten yourself into. In fact, I call this tonight, getting a grip on leadership. That's my attempt. See, Pastor Caleb's good at all these things. I'm trying, brother. I'm trying. I really am trying. Getting a grip. Anyone ever told you to get a grip, right? Do you ever feel that you're just overwhelmed at sometimes and you feel like, I just got to hold on to something? So what I want to do tonight is just give you an overview. And sometimes when we get an overview of what we're into, it just helps us gain a little bit of perspective. Hopefully you'll see what I'm talking about as we go along. Here's a few quotations about leadership. And if you want to join me, by the way, the first passage I will be in is going to be Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. So if you want to join me there, I'll join you there in just a moment. One man said this, leadership involves finding a parade and getting in front of it. Walt Disney said, of all the things I've done, the most vital is coordinating those who work with me and aiming their efforts at a certain goal. I like that. Stephen Covey said this, what you do has far greater impact than what you say. Leadership. Another man said this, when I talk to managers, I get the feeling that they are important. I'm sorry, I get the feeling that they are important. When I talk to leaders, I get the feeling that I am important. What is a leader anyway? I've got four D's for you tonight. All right, four D's for you. First of all, definition. Definition of a leader. What's a leader? I really slaved over this definition. Are you ready? I hope you appreciate it. A leader is someone who is followed. Say, Brother Ben, that doesn't sound very profound. Nope, that's it. We can go home. But actually, if you think about it, that's a bigger deal than it may seem to be on the surface. You see, you don't have to hold a position in order to be a leader. And One man put it this way, if you think you're leading and you turn around to see no one following, then you're just taking a walk. Really, a leader is not some. People aren't leaders because they just kind of, they inherited that position. No, if people are following you, guess what? You're a leader. That's my definition, straight up definition. Now, let's go to a description, number two, description. Description. Well, I want you to know some things here tonight. First of all, as leaders here tonight, you are loved and appreciated. See that? What do you mean? Yeah, as a leader, you're loved and appreciated. I think we're all grateful in our lives when someone steps up and takes the lead on a difficult situation. Let me give you an illustration. I am with the same web company that I've been with the same web company for 2 decades. Literally the same company. They don't have the fastest service in the world. They're not the slowest. They're kind of in the middle. But you know why I stay with them? Is because the reason is that every time I get on tech support with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I get someone who answers my question and really gets aggressive about solving the issue that I have. I have never been on tech support with them and never had my problem not solved. There was a lot of negatives in that statement. But whoever it is, it doesn't matter who it is, they always take me seriously, and it's like they just take point on it, and they will not rest until they solve the issue. That earns loyalty from me. We feel good when someone understands what we're going through, and then they say, hey, you know what, let's get moving on this, right? I can't remember which, is it Discount Tire has an ad that says, let's get you taken care of? I think it's Discount Tire. I'm not 100% sure, but I really like that slogan because it makes me feel good. And you walk into their store. It's got to be Discount Tire because you walk into their store and you're talking to them, and then they're trained to say this, obviously. But hey, well, let's get you taken care of. And even though I know it's a slogan, it still makes me feel good. I'm like, that's right. They're gonna take care of me. Someone's running point. Someone's taking the burden that I have, the issue that I have, and saying, yeah, I'm going to help solve this for you. Listen, it doesn't matter what kind of position in the church that you have. You could be in any of the ministries that are here. And having that attitude is something that will make you appreciated. Now, we don't do it in order to be appreciated, but in a lot of churches, there's this idea of kingdom building, where I am, it's my ministry, and my whole goal is to build my little kingdom within the church. And that's not it at all. What did Jesus say? He would be chief among you, let him be your what? Servant. The Bible college I went to before they tanked talked a lot about servant leadership, because those two things go hand in hand. It's not about building our own kingdoms. I like it when I come into a church and there's people there that are saying, hey, how can we make you successful? What can we do to help? That's part of being a servant. Guess what? That's part of being a leader. But you are loved. Exodus chapter 18, verse number 13. I'm going to go ahead and read this. It's quite a passage here, but I think it's really important. Exodus 18, beginning of verse number 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. What do you think Moses' attitude was toward his father-in-law after this? He was grateful. I don't know anyone that's really turned to this passage when talking about leadership, but really we see three great things going on here, right? We see three different even types of leaders or people in different positions. Moses is in a position of a leader, obviously. He's what I would call a lonely leader. It's not a bad thing, but I mean, there's certain things that only Moses could do, right? Now, we understand that Israel and the church are not the same, amen, okay? But in a way, it makes me think of a pastor. There are certain things that only pastor can do. There's jobs that he has given to him by God that he's responsible for. And if he has to, for example, if he's got to be the church janitor, that's going to take away from the things that he's supposed to do, right? Amen? In fact, does this remind you of anything in the early church? Reminds me of deacons, right? Praise the Lord for deacons. And by the way, it was special last night to pray over the deacons and everything. That was really cool. I sent an email to my pastor, Pastor Dan Dickerson, up at Calvary Baptist in Midland. I said, hey, they're doing some cool stuff here. And not that my church up there doesn't recognize deacons. They do. But you kind of put it on one night and with an emphasis on the church. It's a really cool idea. And I'm going to pass that idea along. Borrow brain, right? You didn't copyright that or anything, right? Yeah. But here it reminds me of deacons, right? And Jethro was a leader. Jethro's Moses' father-in-law. How is he a leader? Well, I call him the specialist. So he didn't stay with him. If you keep reading that passage, he goes back home. But he was there for a little bit. He observed something and he made a helpful suggestion. I kind of, not to think too highly of myself, but I'm not a member. We're not members of your church, but we come in for a short amount of time. And our goal in being here is to be an encouragement to you. Right? So I kind of would put an evangelist or special guest or whatever in that category of that leader. But when someone steps out, no matter what category you're in, you're going to be appreciated. Now you say, I don't feel appreciated. We'll get to that too. But if we think back in our lives to the leaders that were in our lives, people that we looked up to, whether it was when we were kids, whether it was when we were in school, or whether it's been more recently, there ought to be an attitude of gratitude to what they gave to us. You can be that to someone else. Isn't that wonderful? You're loved. You're needed. You're needed. I'm describing. Remember, this is an overview. So if I'm describing you and your position, you're needed. You don't have to turn to this one. Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus was moved with compassion because the people had no one to guide them. And so he stepped up to the plate. Luke 6:39, Jesus said, he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? You're needed as a leader. As a servant leader, the blind leading the blind. Well, listen, what is that? Well, that's one person who doesn't know any better than the next person. Amen. So when you are put in that position of leadership, whether it's in a nursery, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's a Bible study, I was going around and even took some pictures of the different booths that you had and the tables that you had set up. What a variety of ministries here. But you've experienced things and you're able to take someone and help guide them. So it's not the blind leading the blind. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I think that's pretty neat how Pastor Caleb was talking about how your goal is to have a certain number of deacons. Was it 9? So you could have 9 serving with 3 rotating in and 3 rotating out, etc. What is that? Well, it's this idea of a multitude of counselors. There is safety. These are good things, and they're much needed. Because in our churches today, we are really seeing a dearth, a famine of leadership. You're needed. And by the way, I'm including women in this as well. I made myself a note of that because a lot of examples that we see in the Word of God, of course, are men, but we do see examples of leadership from women. In fact, I spent significant time this afternoon looking into the story of the only female judge. Anyone know her name? Deborah, absolutely. I happen to take a little bit different position than some guys do. Some guys say, well, you know, the only reason we had Deborah is because there was a lack of men and such. But I really read over that passage. I don't get that from the passage. I get that Barak, right? I call him Barak because I don't like to say Barak for different reasons. But it's just a personal thing, okay? But Barak, he comes on the scene, and in fact, I saw someone tweet today, actually. They said, Deborah is a result of no male leadership. And I'd like to change that. I would say JL is a result of no male leadership. Because if you remember, Barak had his faith not in God, but in Deborah. He said, why don't you go with me and I'll go? But it's never, nothing critical is said of Deborah. In fact, she's actually esteemed very well. She's looked up to, she follows God, she does what's right. But I do see that Barak, even though he also, by the way, he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So it's not like, well, he was such a horrible person. He wasn't horrible either. I mean, God mentions him in the Hall of Faith. So if a commentary says different, I'm going to go with God. Right? So we read some things into the text that aren't there. Now, it does specifically say that JL doesn't use her name, but she says, because you wouldn't go without me, the Lord's going to deliver Sisera into the hand of a woman. But that wasn't, it was like the honor should have been his as the captain of the army, right? And he didn't get that honor. But it wasn't Deborah's fault. You follow what I'm saying? We see other ladies who definitely had leadership roles. I think of Lydia. There are some things that ladies aren't allowed to do in the church, but there's plenty that they are allowed to do. And I remember Sunday school teachers, Christian school teachers, ladies that had incredible impact in my life. I think of my music teachers, and my own mother actually is an excellent music teacher, choral director, and different things. So, ladies, you're very much a part of this. But I also want to let you know you're endangered. See, bad leaders grow on trees. Good leaders don't. Good leaders prepare other leaders to do what needs to be done after the original leader can no longer do it. Maybe a good question to ask is, if you're endangered, right, what are you doing to train someone else to come behind you? John 19, verse 26. I was looking at this passage today. Listen to this. This is Jesus on the cross. He says this, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Right? Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, I understand the context here, what's going on. This is Jesus' mother, and he wants to make sure that she's well taken care of. And so he really trusts John to take care of her. But if you really look at it from a leadership perspective, what's he doing? Well, Jesus is completing the work he came to do. He knows that he's not going to be around much longer, as far as even after he rises from the dead, he's going back to glory. And so he's saying, okay, I'm not going to be here anymore. I want to make sure there's someone to step in and fill that gap. That's an excellent example of leadership from our Lord. Leaders, good leaders, are endangered. So let's be doing everything we can. Ladies, maybe you're working in that nursery and you've got some young ladies, maybe some teenagers that are coming alongside you. Don't just be grateful for the fact that they're there. Also teach them what you're doing. They're going to be watching you anyway. So train them in what you're doing. One of my favorite things about junior high was I was taken into the sound room and I was trained to be a sound guy. And Larry Macklin, who has remained a good friend of ours, lives in Indiana now, but he took me under his wing and he taught me how to run sound. And that was a great love of mine. Now, he even put up with me when I got in big trouble because we didn't have a sanctuary. We had a gymnasium, a gymnatorium, that because we had a Christian school and we transformed the gym every Saturday night, Sunday night, you know, all that stuff. And the sound room was there, but of course it was there during the week. And I, on study hall, I would go to the sound room and he had a reel-to-reel tape deck in there. and I would record a cappella music in the sound room in study hall. Everything was working great. I would get really creative in how I was routing everything and all this stuff. But one day, I forgot to put it all back. And we were on live radio broadcast over most of the central part of Michigan. And it totally messed up the broadcast. They couldn't broadcast correctly and all that stuff. I got banned from the sound room for a semester. That was the most horrible, not the most horrible experience, but that was pretty terrible to see it right there because it was up, it was elevated, and I could not, it was a punishment, you know. But he took me under his wing. It wasn't just push this button, do this thing, do that thing. He was saying, okay, this is why. This is why we do this. And so then it became where I was able to run sound, and I learned so much from that, right? A lot of people will quit because of the pressure. So not only are leaders rare and in danger, but a lot of people quit because of the pressure. Woodrow Wilson said, if you want to make enemies, try to change something. You know, if you maybe you have inherited what you're doing from someone else and you want to do it a little bit differently, or Pastor Caleb is saying, hey, let's try this, or whatever it might be. Listen, that people can get set in their ways and such. We have a responsibility to be flexible and say, hey, I want to make this better. Well, definition, description, now your dangers. Dun, dun, dun. Dangers of being a leader. You are tired. Duh. You are tired. That's the danger. It's a reality, but it can be a danger. Both you're physically tired. It takes the toll. There's no office hours for leaders. So what do you got to do? You got to rest strategically. Rest strategically. Where do I draw this from? Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And he, that's Jesus, said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately. That's a good lesson there, isn't it? That's a good lesson there. And by the way, Jesus took naps. I'm not going to buy it, but there was a shirt that I saw that said, Jesus took naps, be like Jesus. But he did. I mean, we know of one in particular in the middle of that storm. He was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. That means it's not always a sin to take a nap. But I say strategically because it's not willy-nilly. You want to say, okay, I need to block out this time. And by the way, Pastor didn't tell me anything other than the focus of this. So don't think that he whispered in my ear anything. Don't hold it against the pastor if he turns his phone off once in a while. To be with his family, amen? That's important for all leaders to be able to do that. I knew one man who served as custodian for a large church. And he eventually resigned his post. And the reason that he gave was he was never able to just go to church. Because every time he would sit down, someone was always asking him, hey, there's a problem here. Now, it wasn't that he wasn't happy to help. And I wish there would have been a better situation where maybe he could have trained a second person and they would alternate or something like that. It wasn't able to be done at that time. But sometimes we've got to rest strategically. And by the way, that passage in Mark was right after John the Baptist's death. So here they are, Jesus and the disciples are serving and they're ministering and they don't even have time to eat, right? They don't even have time to stop. And they've got to keep going. And then discouraging news comes. And that leads me to the second thing, not just physically tired, but you get emotionally, intellectually, spiritually tired. Isn't it something that when things are going great, everything's kind of sailing on, but then when one thing goes wrong, it's never just one thing. It's like the devil knows or something, you know? It's like one thing hits you and then when you're reeling from that, another thing hits you and they're so tired and they're spent. And then they get the news that John the Baptist has been murdered. Oh, how discouraging that must have been to those disciples. And that's when Jesus says, hey, let's get away for a while and let's rest. Rest strategically. Spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. I wrote this down as a reminder to myself. It's important to remember that although we want to be and should be creative and personable in what we do, It's ultimately the Word of God that is the source material for what we do and teach. We are not we are not inexhaustible fountains of inspiration for everybody. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 is my support for this. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. And that's telling them, listen, leaders have gone before you and their source material was the Word of God. Listen, when you get tired, go back to the Word of God. When you're delivering the Word of God in whatever form that is, even if it's to five-year-olds, even if it's at just a prayer meeting, you say, just a prayer meeting. Yeah, no. That's the lungs of the church is the prayer meetings. And we're relying on the Word of God. Friends, that's what lasts. That's what gives us the momentum. That's what gives us the... if we're passing that on, that's what's important. You're tired. But number two, you're also targets. Pew! You are targets. I'm looking at a room full of targets right now. No, I don't see you with actual, red circles around you. But maybe the devil does. You're targets. So guard accordingly. Guard accordingly. This is fascinating. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1 says this. And he showed me, this is prophetic, but listen to this. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now the context there is prophetic. Okay? Because it's going to talk about, that's referring to Joshua the son of Jehozadak. The first high priest of the remnant that returned from exile, etc. There's a whole context there. But what I found interesting was, here he is standing before the Lord, ready to perform his duty that he's supposed to do. And who is at his right hand? The Bible says, Satan standing at his right hand, ready to resist him. You realize, when you want to do something for God, Satan takes notice. And he goes, I'm right there with you. To resist what you're trying to do. Now listen, friends, Satan's not omnipresent, you understand. I doubt that I've ever been personally resisted by the devil himself, but he's got a lot of forces. And he sends them around to do his bidding, which is to resist the will and work of God. And how does he do that? He's got his sights set on you. So what do we ought to do? We ought to be sober, be vigilant. Why? For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? Parley with? Seeking whom he may discourage? Well, that's part of it. Devour. Man, we've got an enemy. You are targets. So we've got to think like them, right? We've got to expect, listen, there's going to be times when we're just going to be under attack. I'm so grateful that there's a few men out there that I have on text that I can just text them day or night. I've got a friend up in Indiana that a few weeks ago we had some pretty difficult things we had to deal with that really came out of the blue. And you know what? I just texted him. I said, hey, pray for my family. And he said, you got it. Didn't have to ask questions. And then I followed up. I said, I'll explain it when we visit you later on this fall, you know. So that he knows that, you know, one of us isn't dying or something like that. But he would pray. You know, that's important. And guess what? You can do that with each other. Because we're targets. And then thirdly, your dangers, right? You're tired, you're targets, and you're tracked. Turn to this one, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You are tracked. How many of you know what a cookie is? Say amen. I like gluten-free chocolate chip ones that are like at that table on the end. Say, I know right where it is. I didn't take one though. I'm still on my diet, all right? But they sure look good. No, that's not the type of cookie I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that comes on our phones, comes on our web browsers, it comes on our computers and our iPads and everything like that. And what it does is it tracks what we do so that they can serve us ads later. Right? You're tracked. That's what I mean. Listen, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, this is specifically talking about what we understand is the office of a pastor. But there are some pretty good principles here, right? Like, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. Skip down, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. These are descriptions talking about holding the office of a pastor. That's pretty intense. I think I'll just stay an evangelist. Thank you very much. Say, well, Brother Ben, those are pretty good qualities for any leader to ascribe to, right? So by principle, I point us at this simply to remind us that we are an example all the time. We're an example all the time. It's whether or not we're currently being a good or a bad example, because we're being tracked. And there's no ad blockers on our life. You can't use, you know, DuckDuckGo on your life. Because those whom we're leading and taking care of and encouraging or discipling, you fill in the blank there, they're going to know us. They're going to see us, and that's okay. In fact, I try to remember this. My job is to be a leader, not a martyr. So what's the difference? Well, in the context of history and Christianity, it's an honor to be a martyr. So that's not what I'm talking about. Talking about in the context of the local church, we don't need martyrs. A martyr is someone who's 10 steps ahead. A leader is someone who's one step ahead. Why is that relevant? Why do I like that? Because I'm not going to be perfect. But I hope that this week I've grown in the Lord a little bit better, and I'm a little bit more grown up in the Lord than I was last week. And you know, the people who we serve, the kids that we serve, the parents that we serve, the families that we serve, they're going to notice that. And it's going to encourage them along, right? And then finally, I want you to see your destination. Your destination. Your dangers, and then your destination. First of all, you're renewed through Christ. Destination means looking out. Okay. So where are we going with this? All right, well, you're tired, etc. Well, be renewed through Christ. You have to be a lot of things to a lot of people as a leader. You have to meet people where they are so that you can lead them to where they need to be. How can you do this? Philippians chapter 4 gives us the answer, doesn't it? Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul is saying, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Do you ever feel like that in leadership? I'm hungry. Oh, man, I've been going so much, right? But there's a principle here, and he sums it up by saying, I can do all these things. I added the word these because that's what we're talking about, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Listen, we got to depend on the Lord to do what we do. And that doesn't matter what it is. You can be I don't know if we've got janitorial on a table out there, but whoever cleans the church. That was my first job, by the way, was as a kid, you know, 14 years old, 15 years old. I helped clean the church. That was my job. And let me tell you, it can make you pretty mad. Like, what? What is this? I won't go into descriptions, but you know, it can really test your faith sometimes, what you have to deal with. Working in the nursery, that's a huge, huge ministry. I know if my wife were up here, she'd want to talk about my first time in the nursery, because I never served in the nursery as a teenage boy growing up. That wasn't really a thing. But when we were in college, we were in a singing group, and they split us all up in pairs to serve in different churches as we traveled. And I got paired up with her. And this was before she really liked me at all and really didn't want to be around me that much. And not only they split the team in half and she got on my half, but then also the two of us got paired up to do ministry. And I was thinking, what's it going to be? You know, it's going to be preaching to kids. Is it going to be preaching to teens? You know, is it going to be doing something like that? Woohoo! They gave us nursery duty. And that was not my thing. So I walk in and I'm looking at all these babies. And just like, why don't you just take the lead here? And I don't know that I depended on the Lord at that point. I should have. But that was quite an experience, right? I know a lot more now because we've had four of our own. Amen. But that we got to draw our strength from Christ, even if you feel overwhelmed. You're renewed through Christ. Number two, you're remembered by Christ. Hebrews 6, verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." In other words, you've been serving and you're going to keep serving. And Christ writes it all down. You know, when I'm talking to somebody and they write things down, I just kind of like that. Now, I know you don't have to write things down, and I've got a pretty decent memory about some things and some lectures on certain topics. I don't take notes because I'm trying to get, like, history class. I didn't really take notes in history. It's not to brag, because if you would have seen my math class, it would make up for it, okay? But history, I really, except for dates, I really just listened to my teacher. Now, I had a fantastic teacher. He's with the Lord now. But Dan Forbes was my history teacher and just did a wonderful job of explaining things. And if we were well behaved, we didn't even have to raise our hands to ask questions. Well, sometimes we got rowdy and he had to go back and reinstate the rule. But we could just interact. And so I would put my pencil down, put my pen down, and just listen and interact. So I know that sometimes you can do that. But doesn't it make you feel good when someone's writing something down because you know they're going to remember? Jesus doesn't have to write things down, but for sake of illustration, when you're in that class all by yourself, or you're serving that thing all by yourself, or you set something up and nobody came, guess who's there with you writing down what you did? Jesus. He's writing it down, and He's not going to forget. It's gone up in glory. Or what if someone else, this is the worst, what if someone else gets credit for your thing? Isn't that terrible? You don't want to answer. That's good. You're godly people. I think it's terrible. It drives me nuts, right? Like, I'm the one that did that, you know, and so-and-so got credit for it, and they didn't even try. You know, that's Jesus knows. He's writing it down. That's a comfort. That's a comfort. Some rewards, oh, and you'll be rewarded by Christ. Some rewards are in the next life, right? Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and dust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen? But there are some rewards in this life too. For example, Galatians 6, verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." God sometimes allows us to see the fruit of our labor. And though there will always be heartbreak this side of heaven where we put effort in and the person didn't turn out like we wanted, because people have free will, right? But we'll also have opportunity to see where we put in an impact. We had an impact in someone's life. I always, as a sound engineer, that's a pretty cool title, but as a sound guy, one thing that I always liked was I had a part in allowing people to hear the Word of God better. I just thought that was neat, you know, because of these things. If they don't work properly, people can't hear. And so then, you know, it wears out the pastor's voice. People can't hear what's going on. So that I always thought of that. You working in the nursery, you also are greatly responsible for people being able to hear the Word of God. Because if you weren't doing what you were doing, nobody could hear nothing. That's Greek construction of that sentence. Right? All the different things that go on. The kitchen crew. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord for you. Right? It's all part of making things happen to serve the Lord. Maybe you think, well, what I'm doing really doesn't matter that much. Well, if you think you're too small to make a difference, try sleeping with a mosquito. small things can make a big difference, amen? Seriously, you're all in different zones and areas of leadership here. And my goal tonight is just to kind of give a little bit of perspective. Because, hey, we've got challenges. We've got challenges, but there's also great possibilities. And some of you are new, some of you are experienced. You have various sized groups of people that you're working with in one form or another. But you can be confident that you can make a difference for this world and for eternity if you'll just be faithful. And you'll use the opportunity that you've been given by God. Make the most of it. Make the most of it. Be encouraged. Keep on serving. Keep on trusting. Keep on plowing. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you for these servant leaders who are in various positions in the church and without which the church would not function right. So many passages of Scripture, Lord, came to my mind as I was preparing this, and one that I didn't quote tonight, but I want to close with is that the whole concept of the church being like a body, like an eye and hand and foot, and not all the body is not one part. We all work together, bringing our uniquenesses. And I think of that with all these different ministries that are represented. Encouraging people, taking care of people, taking care of facilities, all these things. Lord, it's for your honor. It's for your glory. Lord, I pray that we'll have a big kingdom mindset, furthering your kingdom, not our own individual things, but seeing them all work together to serve you. Lord, I pray for protection. Because the devil does not want this church to continue going forward for you. So many wonderful things are going on here that it's obvious to us just as visiting for a couple days, we can see it. And we're 100% sure that the devil knows it. The devil knows what's going on here. And he doesn't like it. And Lord, he stands at the right hand ready to resist. And these people in front of me right now are going to be the prime targets. So Lord, I pray your protection over them and their families by the blood of Christ. I pray you'd bind the devil. Keep him from having victory here so that we can see souls saved and a new group of disciples raised up here to be a mighty lighthouse in this community that so desperately doesn't need more religion, but they need to see people with a real relationship with you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.